All right. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today and ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just teach us by your Spirit today, Lord. Again, we ask for the gift of teaching to come forth, Lord. We know that your word has to be taught by the Spirit, Lord. We know that it has to be understood by the Spirit. And so, Father, we just ask for those things to take place today, Lord, and just give us understanding and just encouragement as we read through this text and study it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to move into chapter 3. And so we're already moving into our second warning passage in the book of Hebrews. Remember, we said there was five major warnings. And so the writer here pauses again, and that's what he does. He'll go on with his exposition, and he pauses and gives a warning and then goes back into his exposition. And so this one's a little more extensive than the last warning. And actually, it goes on for all of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, really. I mean, it's some exposition there, but it's all kind of a warning and talking about what can take place. So the good thing is that these warnings are for our benefit, okay? And we need to remember the warnings are to Christian believers to be people who continue on in the faith. And so they're encouragements to us not to turn back, not to draw away. And so those are good things. We need that reminder. Obviously, just as the song you read talked about, believers, just like everybody else, have problems with sin, don't they? And sin can draw us away, and unbelief can draw us away. And so that's what these believers in this book that are being written to, they were having those problems, and the writer is... I guess you wouldn't say he's anxious, but in some ways anxious for him. Like, hey, you know, we got to continue on in the faith here. Continued fidelity to the Lord, and that's what the whole thing's about. So, let's go ahead and read part of the text. And really, like I said, it goes all the way to verse 11 to keep the text together. But we're probably not going to get that far today, so we'll probably just get through chapter 3 if that far. But we'll have to kind of keep going back over and remind ourselves of what we were reading before if it takes a couple of weeks to get through this so the whole thing stays consistent. But anyway, let's read through part of the text here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So let's just go with that part right now. So he starts out just talking about, the warning starts there, okay? And then he'll talk about and give an example of what happened to Israel and go on with his warning. But let's deal with that part first. So he starts out, "Therefore, holy brethren." So remember, when there's a therefore, what's it there for? It takes us back to the previous information. So as he has just said, we have this high priest, okay, Christ Jesus. And remember, that high priest had been made propitiation for our sins, and he had identified with us and can identify with us in all of our sufferings. He became flesh so that he could do that, and he took on our sin for us. He took on the nature of man so he could take on our sin. And as it says there in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So he's reminding us that we have this one who can aid us, this high priest. He says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." So starts right out saying, we've got this model in Christ Jesus. Consider him, look to him. Okay, and notice what he calls them. And this is really important, because throughout the book of Hebrews, and a lot of times when you look into commentaries, what you'll find is the commentators, when it comes to the warning passages, will always move to the idea that somehow the people that are being talked to are only professors. They're not real possessors of Christianity. They maybe have given it lip service, and they're really not Christians. And so then these warnings are warnings to non-Christians. And that's not accurate at all. They're warnings to real Christian believers. Notice what he says. Therefore, who? Holy brethren. Okay? He's talking to believers. Okay? Partakers or partners of the heavenly calling. Okay? So people who are destined for having this inheritance in Christ Jesus, true holy brethren is who he's talking to. And we've already seen him include himself with this group too. Okay, so the writer obviously would be a believer too. He says, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. All right, and the heavenly calling we've been talking about. What is the heavenly calling? It's that inheritance we have that's going to take us into that everlasting dominion with Christ, that glory with him, where we rule with him in that kingdom. So that's already been in the text so far, right? Okay, so consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's going to start from this point on. He'll be talking more and more about this high priest. The idea of him being the apostle, what's an apostle? It's a sent one. Okay, and probably in the text here, he's thinking of the one who's sent by God, that one who came as the Son of Man. He's sent by God, and the one who is going to have that everlasting dominion. Think of him, okay, this one that's been sent to you as the Son of Man, who's been the propitiation for your sin, who's also, as we already saw, the captain of what? Our salvation, the one who's going to lead us on into that glorious dominion. Consider him. So that's probably what it means by apostle there. And then he says, and high priest. So he's not only the one who leads us into that dominion because he's the Son of Man and the King's Son, but he's also the high priest. And that's something that we have to understand, and the book will go on and elaborate on this as we go on. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood, right? And then later on, there was a royalty. There was the kings, okay? They were separate offices, weren't they? There was the kings over here. So, for instance, you have King David. Okay, and what do you have over here? You still have the Levitical priesthood. Those are two separate things in the Old Testament. Okay, what we find out in the New Testament, they're combined as one in Christ Jesus. He's the king and he's the high priest. Okay, we who are partakers in the heavenly calling and partners with him in it are also considered, and Peter calls us what? A kingly priesthood, a royal priesthood. So we'll go on as the book goes on. It talks about he's a high priest according to the order of what? Not according to the Levitical order or Aaron, but according to Melchizedek. And he'll describe and talk about Melchizedek a little bit. King of Salem, King of Peace. Okay, in the Old Testament, Melchizedek is called that. So he was a king and he was also a priest. There was a priesthood involved there. Okay, and we'll elaborate on that much more when we get in chapter 4 and 5 is where he's going to deal with that. But he starts out talking about it. So we have this high priest. He says, so the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So consider him. You have a model in him. All right. So he's thinking of what? Fidelity. He's thinking of faithfulness here. So if these people have a tendency to become unfaithful, and that's what he's going to be warning about, is this unfaithfulness, having an evil heart of unbelief. All right? Consider Jesus. He became a man. He suffered. Now, this is God, very God, the creator of all things, as we saw him in the first chapter. Consider him who came down, and as it says in Philippians, condescended down to this earth and took on the form of man, okay, became what? A bondservant, and then willingly gave himself on the cross. Consider him. Consider him in all his sufferings. Consider him in all his glory. And think about his faithfulness to the Father. What did Jesus do? Was there anything in him that was unfaithful? No, he was absolutely faithful to the will of God. So consider him. If you're having a struggle, look at what he went through and think of the reality that your struggles aren't even close. Now, he's identified with you and your sufferings, but his sufferings were 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more than ours. So considering him if you're thinking of drifting away. Think about what Jesus did and let him be your model. And that's exactly what Paul says to the Philippians too. He says, you know, have this mind in you that was also in Christ. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about Christ's suffering. So oftentimes we enter into sufferings and we think, oh, this is overwhelming, I can't do this. Well, when you're in that time, what are you to do? Consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes on him and think about what he has gone through here in this life. Think about what he suffered. And then, not in there, but think about what else. Where he's at right now. Where's he at right now? At the right hand of the Father in glory, ready to take dominion. Okay? So, consider that we're going to suffer with him right now. Right? But consider this, we're also going to rule and reign with him in the future. That's a pretty nice perspective when you think about it. And where's he at while we're suffering? Oh, just having a good time in heaven. No, he's actually still identifying with us in our suffering. And as we already saw in the text last week, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us, aiding us. Okay? Always with us. That's pretty good news, huh? How many times have you felt like he wasn't with you when you were in your times of trial or suffering? Why do we feel like that?
Because we turned away.
Because we turned away. That's exactly right. It's because we're not thinking and considering him. We forget about that and we get consumed with our own trials and sufferings. And that's that self man. That's a sinful man. And that's what starts to lead to that evil heart or that sinful heart of unbelief, where we start not believing these things. And that's why it's so important. Again, I've said this, and I say this over and over. I think I say it over and over. It's so important that we have the Word of God richly dwelling within us. Because then when those things come, when my mind's been renewed by it, then I can go, oh, wait a minute. All I've got to do is consider him. I need to think about this model that's gone before me, the captain of my salvation, who's leading me to glory and who's aiding me right now, has not left me, and who's the one who's opened the door where I can find help in my time of need at the throne of grace, right? So that's what we have in him. So consider him. We're not going to get very far in this text, are we? Okay. So consider him who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. So that's the whole point. Consider him who was faithful. All right. Just as, and he uses an example here, as Moses was faithful in all his house. All right. Now, he's going to develop this, and he's going to start to talk about this whole issue of Moses being faithful in his house and those kind of things. Now, what was Moses' house? That's what we've got to understand. So this text comes from Numbers 12, verse 7. All right. And the background for this is Miriam and Aaron complaining. Okay. And do you remember what they were complaining about? Well, does God only speak through Moses? He speaks through us too. And so they started to complain against the Lord, number one, and they were complaining against Moses, and Moses, or the Lord, takes them all out to the tabernacle of meeting. So the background is that house that Moses was faithful to build, okay? God gave him the plans to build the house, and he built the house. Now, obviously, he had help building the house. The house was the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? And so that's the background and the backdrop in this. And he takes them out there and he rebukes Miriam and Aaron. And says, he says, Moses is my faithful servant. He's been faithful in all my house. In other words, the instruction I gave him, he's been absolutely faithful to fulfill that completely. And so the house was that tabernacle. And the tabernacle represented what? The priestly activity. Okay? So he's building a background for us here of helping us understand that we're part of a priestly body. Okay, so he's going to use Moses' example. Now, we know something about the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was what came before the temple, and the tabernacle and the temple were simply what? They were shadows of something greater, which is what? The heavenly tabernacle. And that heavenly holy of holies, okay? And the writer's going to go on to elaborate on that a lot in chapters 8, 9, and 10. All right, so he'll expound upon that a whole bunch. He's just starting to set the set the whole stage for it right here. Starting to lead into all these things he's going to talk about, this greater heavenly tabernacle, this greater work that Jesus did. So Moses was faithful, okay? But consider Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So Moses was faithful to God, Jesus all the more. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So Jesus is counted of worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So he's obviously equating Jesus again here with what? God, the one who's built all things. So we're going back to think about what he said in chapter 1. Everything was created by Jesus, right? So he's the one who's built all things, and specifically he's thinking about the heavenly tabernacle. Okay? So he's thinking about all that's going on there, and then he's going to shift gears and start talking about the people that are part of it. All right? So he says, for every house, verse 4, is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. So they were shadows and types. Okay, that tabernacle and all that went on, the priestly activity, the sacrifice and everything that happened there were just types of what? That once and for all sacrifice of Christ, him being the high priest, and both the high priest and the sacrifice. And what did he do? He went and cleansed the heavenly holy of holies with his own blood. So that's what we're going to find out when we get on to the end of chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. He's going to deal with all those things. So Moses was faithful in those types and shadows, but Christ more so. He says, but Christ as the Son over his own house. So he's faithful over his own house. Now, so we're thinking of the heavenly tabernacle and the priestly activity and him being the high priest. But now he says, and he shifts gears when he talks about this house. He says, whose house we are. Okay? Now that gets interesting, doesn't it? Because we know there's this heavenly holy of holies, that which has been made in heaven. But he says, we're his house. Now he's not thinking, I don't believe, of the idea of the universal church here. But he's thinking about us in a priestly activity. Okay? What does Peter again say about us? We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into light. And so now he's shifted gears. He's talking about this house that we are. What do we know from 1 Corinthians 6? What does 1 Corinthians 6 tell us about us as the body of Christ and us individually as members of the body of Christ? We are the dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Okay? So these bodies and this body and the bigger body of Christ has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's talking about when he starts talking about us being that house. And he's thinking in priestly terms. Okay? So he says, but Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So here becomes the first part of the warning. We're his house in that priestly way, involved in priestly activities, if. Okay, so he's not dealing with a salvation issue here. He's not talking about us being believers only if we hold fast. How are we believers? And how are we saved? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. That brings us into that place where we're saved and secured for eternity. Now he's talking about this need to hold fast or continue in fidelity. Not in infidelity, in fidelity. Okay? We're to continue in faithfulness, right? If we don't, there's a warning here. That's the first part of the warning. If we don't hold fast, then what? Well, then we're not his house. Okay, so what's he thinking of in terms of house? We're not really being that priestly body that we need to be. Okay? So though we're the dwelling place of God, and God wants to inhabit this body to be used for his purposes, and when he inhabits us, when the Holy Spirit inhabits us, that's when we are operating as that priesthood. Okay? And what is a priest, what did the priest do? What was the job of the priest in the Old Testament? What was two things they did in one sense. They ministered to God on behalf of the people and to the people on behalf of God. Okay, so when we operate and we're walking in faithfulness and the Holy Spirit is working through us, the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting, what's happening? There's love flowing out from us to others, and we also can be that channel of people's access to God too, can't we? Okay? So as the love of God flows out through us to others, people can be led to salvation. So it becomes a channel for people to meet and come to the love of God. And we can also be a channel of God's love going out to people, whether it be people in the body of Christ or people outside of the body of Christ. So we operate as that priesthood. But when we're not being faithful and we have in us a sinful heart of unbelief and we're turning away from the living God, then what can happen? The issue would be then we're not operating in that arena that we're to operate in. So it's really loss of reward right now, or loss of that all that we have in Christ. And apparently then, as he'll go on, it's loss of reward future too. Okay? And so it's not an issue of salvation. We're not talking about salvation here, but we're talking about not walking in those things that God would have us walk in. And so he's concerned that these guys, as he's going to go on to say, he's going to be concerned that some of these people are not walking in that priestly activity that they ought to be walking in. Okay? And we should be concerned about that for ourselves too. Am I walking faithfully with God right now? Okay? Or have I drawn back and am I getting my eyes off on something else and not operating as a priest as he's called me to operate as? Okay? So again, like we said of them, they were drifting back to Old Testament stuff. Okay, they were going back to the old concepts and abandoning their faith in Christ. And so how could they operate as a priesthood when they'd abandoned their position? Okay, and that's what he's going to deal with too as he goes on, as he talks about this. He'll get into using Israel as an example of not moving forward with God but turning back and not entering into their rest. Okay. So that's a big concern for the writer. He's concerned about all this. And so we ought to be those people who are walking in the Lord, letting him inhabit us, okay, as he would call us to. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I just want to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 2 about this this habitation that we are in Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 2, right before that, he's reminded us that we're one body in Christ, okay? And he's talking about Jew and Gentile having come into the body of Christ. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. And in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Okay, so being built into a holy temple in the Lord, what goes on in the temple? Priestly activity. Okay, and so that's what he's calling us to. He doesn't want us to abandon that position that we have and not operate as those priests as we ought to operate. And we're going to be part of that kingly priesthood for how long? For all eternity. Okay, so it started now, but it continues and carries on throughout all eternity. What it looks like when we are in heaven and walking as kingly priests, well, that's what we've been looking at in the Old Testament. We were looking at what the prophets spoke about, that dominion and those kinds of things. Okay, so we know that we're going to have dominion with Christ and rule in his kingdom with him. The writer's concerned about people not coming into the fullness of what they can have in Christ right now and not having the fullness of what he has for him future in that inheritance. Doesn't mean that people are going to lose their inheritance somehow. They're just not going to have the fullness of what he had. You know, and that's what can happen. You know, it's interesting because a father who writes you into his will has the right to give you all the inheritance, doesn't he? But at the same time, What if he has a son who along the way becomes totally unfaithful? Does he have the right to pull back on some of the things that he was going to offer him? Could do that, couldn't he? So the very same thing can happen to God. He would have that right to do that. So let's go on here just a little bit. So he's laid that down and he's made the issue that there's a need to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So holding fast, continuing in the faith. There's that idea of hanging on and continuing with Christ, not turning back, not going the other way. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, he's going to start quoting from Psalms 95. Okay? And he's quoting Psalms 95, 7 through 11. And then he's going to, once he gets through this, he'll use the end of this chapter and the next chapter to expound upon it. Okay? But he quotes from that. And again, the background of this is, if you read the first part of that psalm, which we'll go do in a minute, it's an act of worship. Okay? It starts out with an act of worship. Worship relates to priestly activity. So again, he's having that whole mindset. He's already told us Jesus is our high priest. We're a priesthood. He wants us to think in those terms. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, so who was that generation he's talking about? Okay, those that were led out of Egypt, as he says, they were led across the Red Sea. They were supposed to enter right into what? The Promised Land. Okay, so we know the story. What was the issue? There were the spies that went out to spy out the land, to see the land. And what was the report of the spies other than Caleb and Joshua? The people are giants and it's too big, it's too hard, we can't do this. And so there was a bad report, wasn't there? And so the people then, rather than trust God and continue in fidelity with him, what did they do? They believed the spies and they drew back. Had God been unfaithful to them at any time in any of his dealings with them? Not at all. And yet they turned back and lost that hope in what they could have in the Promised Land. So they didn't get to enter into their rest, right? They had a rest waiting for them. Now, what's the Promised Land in that rest? Is that eternity? No. It was a rest for the people of God in that time. God had provided something great for them. Okay, and it could have been the beginning of very great things for them, but they didn't enter in at that point. Now, it was the next generation, so that generation perished in the wilderness. What was it? Everyone 20 years and younger, right? Or 20 years, everybody 20 and younger survived, and that generation before passed on. Okay, and they perished in the wilderness. Now, we need to think about that for a minute. Just because they perished in the wilderness and they had in them, as it says, an evil heart of unbelief, does that mean they were not saved? Doesn't mean they were not saved, simply means they didn't enter into what God had for them presently right there, that rest, okay? And all the activity that he had for them in the Promised Land. That one generation missed out on all that, okay? Sad for them, all right? Can we, as a generation right now, miss out on the things God has for us right now? Yeah, and in one sense, the rest, I believe he's talking about a future rest here. He's going to go on in chapter 4 and talk about a rest still remaining for the people of God. I believe he's talking about that future dominion. All right. But is there a reality that there could be a rest for us right now? Yeah. And the rest comes when we're walking in the Spirit, walking in that priestly activity. We're at rest and at peace, and we have that joy and confidence at that point. When we're not doing that, does our confidence fade and does our joy fade? And like Peter said, can we even forget that we were even cleansed from our old sins? And can we not have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? That's what Peter seems to say too. He says, you know, that if we continue in fidelity and we continue to be faithful to God and all these things that he's called us to, we add to that initial faith, virtue, and the virtue, perseverance, you know, and that's the concept of being continually faithful to God, then we can be sure that we're going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We're not going to be barren and unfruitful. It's going to be good. But we can be barren and unfruitful in this life right now. That's what happened to the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness. They became a barren and unfruitful generation. Okay? I don't believe it has anything to do with their salvation, because if we were going to look at types of salvation, what was the type of their salvation? That generation that came out of Egypt. It was their coming out of Egypt. Okay? They had to believe God to lead them out of Egypt. And those who believed, what did they do before so that they could come out and wouldn't perish in the land of Egypt? What did they have to do? Had to put blood on their doorpost. What did that represent? The blood of the Lamb represented the blood of Christ and what took place at the cross. It was a type of that. And so that was an act of faith, and God led them out of Egypt on eagle's wings, which is an exemplar of His grace. So He led them out by grace. So if there was anything that would represent salvation for that generation, it was that. They believed God to deliver them out of there. Okay? Now, they didn't continue in their faithfulness once they got into the wilderness. They started to doubt. Isn't that interesting how the same thing happens with us? We have this glorious salvation experience. We know when you got saved, you knew what? I know I'm saved. Okay? I mean, I know I've been delivered. I know I've been delivered from my sin. I know I have eternal life. I mean, I can remember that being just such a clear, clear thing to me. But how long until that wasn't clear?
An hour.
An hour, yeah. No, I mean, and it can become unclear as we don't stay in that place where we're walking faithfully. As soon as we let unbelief creep in, let sin start to take root in our lives again, all of a sudden, boy, it's not as clear as it was there. And so we start losing that peace, we start losing that present rest we can have, and again, as the writer seems to point out here, we start losing future responsibility and reward. Okay? So the encouragement is continue on. So that generation then, well, notice what he says. Goes on, he says in verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren." Okay, is he talking to believers? Brethren or believers? Yeah, so don't any way, don't try and lessen the blow of this, like going, oh, he's talking to unbelievers. No, he's talking to believers, okay, us. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, the way this is written in the Greek, apparently, it's more of a statement as, you guys who have an evil heart of unbelief right now, beware. Okay? It's written more like that. A little stronger, isn't it? So there's some in the congregation that he's already very concerned about that they've got an evil heart of unbelief. And that's quite obvious because he's going to say later on, there's those that are no longer assembling themselves with us. There are those that have drawn back and they're going back to the Judaic rituals and those things. So they had an evil heart of unbelief. So he's pointing it out. You better beware, guys, that are in that mode. And the rest of us, beware not to go down that path. Okay? It's a dangerous path. All right? I'm glad for these warnings. Personally, I need them. Because I can drift off into sin and an evil heart of unbelief so easy it's not even funny. I need this stuff to wake me up. And as I've been studying Hebrews, it's like, wow, what a wrestling match. Just like that song you were reading. Oh, sinner that I am, and I got this wrestling match between good and evil and right and wrong going on in me. And it's like, wow, I don't want to go down wrong. I don't want to go down evil, though my flesh is weak and it tends to go that direction. But it makes me think about, there's all these warnings. It's like, man, I want to be fruitful. I don't want to be barren. Okay? I want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Why not have everything that God has for us? Why settle for something less? And, you know, what makes us settle for less? The temporal things of this world. These things that we know are passing away, that are going to be done away with, but they still capture our attention and they draw us back at times, don't they? The darn world. How do we overcome the world and the flesh? By the what? Spirit. Okay? Doesn't work by law keeping. It doesn't work by cloistering yourself into a cult. It doesn't do any of those things. It's by the Spirit. Right? Walk in the Spirit and you'll overcome the deeds of the flesh. And so that, again, that's what this writer is saying. Walk in the Spirit. That's what being faithful is. Walking in the Spirit. Okay? Being in that constant dependence and reliance upon God. Realizing that there's no way that we can live this Christian life in and of ourselves. So the warnings should draw us back to total dependence upon the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what it should do. So, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that departing from the living God means turning away, stepping sideways. Okay? Be careful, you don't do that. But, he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now notice, in some of your Bibles, that's in italics, so he's thinking of the today from that psalm. And in the idea of the psalm there, today, go back to verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The idea of today is while there's still time. Okay? So it doesn't mean this day, but while there's still time, do these things. Okay? While you still got time. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. So every day, while you still got time, exhort one another. Why do we gather together? Why are we doing this right now? So we exhort each other. Okay? So, but not just on Sunday. Every day, exhort one another while you still have time. While we're still in this life, living in this body, continue to exhort one another, lest any of you be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So is there the reality that we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Yeah, that's the whole point. And so he's saying, be on guard. Be of a mind where you're continually exhorting one another. You know, do we think about one another enough? Wow, wonder what they're struggling with. Wonder what's going on in that person's life. You know, sometimes it's quite obvious, isn't it? Sometimes it's totally obvious when someone's in sin. And so it's not hard to see, and it's not hard to jump out there and exhort somebody and say, hey, man, I'm see you're struggling in this area. You know, I want to encourage you in these things. I want you to, you know, help you get your eyes back on Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to see. Sometimes it's not easy to see. How could we be in tune with one another and knowing how to exhort one another? What's one of the best ways we can be in tune with each other in the body of Christ and knowing how to exhort each other? What do you think the best way is? Prayer. Be in prayer. Be praying for each other. Okay? If we're praying for one another, guess what? God gives us insight into each other's lives. I mean, it's not like he's going to give you the ESP expose deal, you know, oh, I'm going to know everything that person's doing. But it gives us a heart to be concerned. God's not always going to show us what someone's sin is, but he's just going to have us concerned so that we might go to that person and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Is there anything that I can encourage you in? Is there anything you're struggling with? You know, things that might be drawing you away. And that's the kind of fellowship that he wants us to have as the body. It's called koinonia. Okay? That fellowship of love that we have with each other. So encourage one another. Exhort one another while it is still called day. In other words, while there's still time so that we're not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many of you know some Christians? Does everybody know a Christian that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Okay, that's what that song was about that Rhonda was reading to us. The person was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But what brought him back? Kept hearing that voice from the church. Kept hearing that Lord's voice through the people. And that's what's drawing him back. Okay, and so that's what's important about our priestly activity. Part of our priestly activity is exhortation of one another, drawing people back. Okay. That's what priests do. Minister to the people on behalf of God. So he goes on in verse 14. He says, for we have become, so we, and he includes himself in this, have become partakers. How many, what's some of the other translations you guys might have there where it says partakers? What's it say?
Come to share.
We've come to share. Okay, what translation you got? You know? Don't know what that is. Okay. So that's a good translation, though. Come to share in, okay? The idea is we've come to share in or we're partners with him. Partakers gives us a little different connotation, but the Greek word there would be partners or those who share in Christ, okay? We have become sharers of Christ. And the idea is we become sharers of all that's His. We're all part of that inheritance that He has, okay? Now notice He says we're partners or sharers of Christ, all that's in Christ and all that Christ has, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in Him. Boy, there's some ifs in this passage, these passages, isn't there? We've had a couple if passages, this encouragement to hold fast, continue on, okay? Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, the end, all right? So what's our confidence and who's our confidence in? It's in Jesus, okay? And the confidence is in all that He's said He will do and has done. So what's He told us He will do? What's been the theme? He's going to be the captain of our salvation that's going to lead us on into that glorious future dominion. You holding fast that confidence? Is everybody in this room absolutely confident that Jesus is going to lead you into glorious dominion?
Absolutely.
Cool. That's good. So we're holding fast our confidence. That's what He's saying. Keep your mind on it. Soon. Amen. Okay. You know, and that's what He's saying. Hold on to that confidence. Don't lose track of that. Hold on to it to the end. The end of what? The end of today. And then hold on to it to the end of tomorrow. And hold on to it to the end of the next day. Until you don't have to hold on to it anymore because you're in glory. Okay. That's the idea. Keep holding fast. And we can only hold fast and we can only be faithful today. Right? Because I don't know if I have tomorrow. And that's perfectly okay. But today I can walk in faithfulness in the Lord and trust Him in all that He says He's going to do and has done. So that's holding fast the confidence to the end. To the end of the day. And to the end of your days. Okay? And maybe for some of us, right up to the end of the rapture. That'd be cool. Whatever. But hold fast, as long as it's called today. As long as you still got time, keep holding fast. So the encouragements, aren't they? And sometimes they feel like rebukes, too. Because sometimes we're not holding fast. Sometimes we got an evil heart of unbelief. But that's okay, too, because rebukes are to point us back to Christ, aren't they? To get us back on track. So he goes on to say again, for we have become partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but those who did not obey? These are put as questions, but actually in the Greek they'd be better as statements. Okay? They're really more statements. Says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So why did they not enter in, that generation? Because of unbelief. Why do we not enter into all the things Christ has for us? Because of unbelief. So stay faithful. So we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved. Continue in the faith. Press on to the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Okay? All through the New Testament, and if we look at it, all through the New Testament, we're continually encouraged to be those people who are faithful. Okay? Now, being those people who remain faithful, does that keep us saved? No. What keeps us saved? We are kept by the power of God unto salvation by faith. By that one act of faith that we placed in the finished work of Christ, we're kept by the power of God to the day of salvation. Okay? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's taken care of. All right? But being faithful keeps us in this place where we're operating in this priestly apparatus, where there's reward involved, where there's fruitfulness, where there's not barrenness, and there's future reward in that, future responsibility. Nothing wrong with that, right? So that's good news. So that's what we need to do, is be those people who don't fall prey as they did. Who didn't enter in? Do you guys want to enter into everything God has for you right now? Okay, then believe. Believe Him. at his word. Believe everything he says and don't turn back. Don't fall into that place where we're turning back and having unbelief. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? Okay? Easier said than done. Because there's those times we fall into unbelief. And usually that unbelief comes from starting out first, and he kind of puts that in context there, a sinful heart or an evil heart of unbelief. So usually it starts with what? Sin. Okay, we start dabbling in things, and it's really interesting. If we start turning our eyes towards the flesh and towards the world, and we start letting the world's temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, we start letting those things get a hold of us, what's going to happen? Pretty soon, we'll be in a place where we're walking in unbelief. Our eyes will be off the Lord, and we'll be walking in unbelief. And it's easy to see the pattern in our own lives. Okay? You start getting tempted with something. Pretty soon that temptation gives birth, as James says, to sin. Pretty soon sin is in its full realm, and pretty soon I am walking in a place where I'm not trusting Christ. So it's pretty easy to see how it happens. So what do? Exhort one another while it is called what? Today. While we got time, we continue to exhort one another. We continue to pray for one another. Continue to stand with one another in the faith. Right? So it's not an individual thing. And that's one of the dangerous things about Christians when they think that it's an individual deal and you're going to be your own island of a Christian. Have at that. Okay? It doesn't work. I've done that before. I don't need the body of Christ. Those people are all weird anyway. when I was a young Christian, I'll admit that's kind of how I thought. Those people are sort of strange. I've got more in common with sinners than I did, okay? Because I was a Christian with a lot of sin in my life, so a lot easier to be around sinners than it was to be around saints. They were just weirdos. And finally I found out, yeah, and I'm going to continue in sin and indulging the flesh until I start getting around Christians. And I start being encouraged by people that can, that are a priesthood that can encourage me on to love and good works and continued fidelity in Christ. So that's why we gather together. That's why we need one another in the body of Christ. That's why it always grieves me when I see people who forsake the assembling together of themselves. Okay, and I'm not talking about somebody missing church once in a while. Okay, I'm talking about when people decide they don't need the body of Christ anymore. They don't need to be in fellowship. Okay? My youngest sons right now. Okay? They don't need fellowship right now. They're busy. They're doing all kinds of fun things. Okay? And they're drifting farther and farther and farther. Okay? And, you know, what's going to happen? They're going to find themselves in a place of unbelief if they don't turn back. All right? Now, does that mean they're going to lose their salvation? No. Okay? But it certainly means that their lives will become barren and unfruitful and there's loss of reward. And I've talked to them about that. It's like, what do you want? Okay? And maybe they'll listen to the teaching. I don't know. I hope. Okay? But, you know, that's the kind of thing that happens, and it can happen in any of our lives. All right? You guys are going, wow, that's pretty scary. The pastor's kids. Yeah, probably because pastor's kids are under attack all the time. Okay? And so it's very easy for them to come under that kind of attack, all right? They're not probably, I don't know. I think they're aware of it. I mean, I know they're aware of it, but you know what? It's real easy to get sucked in by the flesh and the world. So we need to be praying for them. Anyway, we better close with that because I think I already probably ran Marcy's phone out of battery. But no, it's still going. Hey, it's at 48 minutes. I'm going to pause it. When that is that all?